We are, of course, watching the sights and the sounds of the Niagara Falls. The Niagara Falls, it has been said that the painter of this immense waterworks threw down his brush in despair because there are thunders and powers and a spectrum mist that defies capture. The same is true of our God, isn't it? Yet even more so, 1,000 times more so. When we look at a globe representing Earth and we turn it to the United States and then we take a singular pin and mark on the globe where this magnificent edifice exists, Niagara Falls is but a pin spot on the map or the globe. Yet, when you stand in the midst of it, in the midst of these falls, the sight and the sounds are overwhelming. Our God created this and many other wonders of the world. God is so much greater. The disciples saw this through the eyes of Jesus. They saw the wonders and the majesty of God. And so they sat at Jesus' feet and they said, and they asked, how do we pray to God? How do we face this awe-inspiring power? How do we meet him personally? And Jesus broke it down for them in a very brief structure.
Even though the Lord's Prayer is majestic in nature, it is still very simple in its structure to what the Jewish prayers were. Jewish people would pray 3 times a day. They would keep repeating over and over and over again, 10 times longer than the prayer that we have for the Lord's Prayer. Yet within the Lord's Prayer are components of Jewish prayers. So it would not have sounded unfamiliar to the disciples. Consequently, Jesus intended for the disciples to say it on a regular basis, as we do in our church, but not to say it repetitiously over and over and over again at the same time.
You know the parts of the Lord's Prayer, and we're just going to break it down, and Paul and I are going to go back and forth. Our Father, who art in heaven. In place of Father is the word Abba, often used with the Jewish translation. And what this Abba does, this interpretation that means daddy, the closeness of God is brought directly to us in a very familiar form.
Hallowed be thy name. This sanctifies God. It sets him apart. As the Jews were separated from other nationalities, declared God's people an inheritance we now own. So God is set apart from all other gods.
Thy kingdom come. It is important to note that in the rabbinical writings, usually refer to the revealing or the appearance of God's kingdom instead of coming. That throws a different light on the prayer, doesn't it? Well, we have many today predicting the coming of Christ, as do the scriptures. However, if this prayer is interpreted correctly according to the rabbinical writings, should we not with equal emphasis and anticipation be seeking God's appearance and God's revealing to us daily?
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How sad that we often reduce this phrase to resignation. For example, well, if I can't have it done my way, At least it can be done God's way. If we truly pray within the will of God, it rather hampers and deflates Frank Sinatra's anthem of "I did it my way." This statement of God's will reminds us that the world is not ours to control. This world is not, I repeat, not our home. It is ours to husbandry, to care for, to be stewards of. We do not rule the world, thus we need to rest in the will of our Father and find our peace with Him.
Give us this day our daily bread. This statement, lovely, is a confession of our need for food to sustain us. The garnering of food, as you know and I know, needs to be done daily. Like the Israelites, who were not to hoard their manna from the sky, we are not to hoard our prayers. In essence, we are to enjoy God's presence daily, to seek His face daily, to seek His will daily. Praying once a week at church does not compensate for daily worship.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I believe that the brethren use the term debts and debtors due to the fact that if we are in debt, we owe a special obligation to make amends. And we are not free until the debt has been fulfilled. Therefore, he who sins has a debt obligation. As a result, as Christians, we do not seek forgiveness from God until we have first requested forgiveness for our sins. Commentaries point out that there are a variety of sins. Among them are personal sins, each person's greed or deceit, and secondly, social sins, class pride, racial prejudice, national selfishness. Furthermore, forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness entails no revenge. Consider the phrase, when we forgive, but not forget. The not forgetting is not a sin, but if we harbor deep resentment and bitterness, forgiveness truly has not occurred.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now the word temptation can be defined as trial or persecution. However, within this context, Jesus is not requesting that we pray for trials and persecutions to be withdrawn from us. In fact, that is the way of life. What Jesus is emphasizing is that we should pray for God to remove occasions of sin or the evil impulse which prompts sin. How many times have we prayed, "Dear Heavenly Father, please do not let me take action on my thoughts. Please remove or stop me from this impulse." Hence, we need to pray daily and allow God's presence to be our daily manna, our daily bread.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. This ascription, which is really an addition, is not in the original prayer as we read. It does correspond with doxology used at temple services and is reflected in the Psalms. One example, Psalm 72, verse 19. Blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever. We appreciate it today because it sounds like the final peal of a trumpet. It is the final climax to prayer for Christ's risen power. In essence, earthly kingdoms, they come and they go throughout history, but Christ's reign will be forever, eternal. That is why we can depend on it. There is trust and assurance in the statement. And thus we add at the end, Amen, meaning so be it.
Yet, in the midst of our mighty God, as we stand in his presence, who are we? Who are we to require and request God's daily presence to remain afoot in life? Who are we when there are billions for God to care for? Who are we that Jesus would, after teaching us how to pray, would sacrifice himself for our sake? The answer is simple. We are his. He has claimed us for his own. He delights in our joys, joins in our sorrows, and raises us to a place where we cannot take ourselves. A group called Casting Crowns wrote a beautiful song emphasizing this. The lyrics are on the back. If you will select this and choose this, please, we will have you read with us. The lyrics are in your bulletin, and let's use this as a closure, and then we will hear the song being sung. I will lead off. Who am I that the Lord of the earth could care or would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still, you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I am yours.
Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me?
Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still, you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Because I am yours. I am yours.